We're starting a new sermon series this week, and it is entitled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. We're in one of those seasons. I've told a few folks this week, you know, don't give up, don't despair. We've only got 3 months of 2020 left, right? but we're in one of those seasons where socially things can feel tense, you know, just even individually. There's anxiety, there's decisions to be made. We're in one of those seasons where what do you do? What do you do when things just feel like we're on the edge, we're trying to figure out which direction the Lord's guiding us? And I think the answer there is we grow deeper into our prayer life. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks. Keith and I will be looking at some of the prayers of Jesus and some of the teaching that Jesus does on prayer. And the hope is that, you know, if you're one of those where prayer feels like it's, you know, something you're still working on, something I'm kind of just dabbling my foot in what does it mean to have a prayer life, that this is going to create an invitation for you to really take that part of your faith seriously and really grow. If you're one of those where you have quite an experienced prayer life and maybe you'd like to go even deeper into that. That's our hope, is over the next few weeks, as we sit at the Master's feet, we're going to grow deeper in what it means to just talk to the Father. And this morning, if the beautiful music didn't give it away, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus's kind of his go-to teaching on prayer. We see it in a couple spots. We see it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and then we see a shorter version here at the request of his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray, and this is what he teaches. And some would say this could even be the basic teaching on prayer from Christ, but I don't think so. I don't think it is basic at all. As a matter of fact, when you delve deep into it, you see that it is both marvelous and deeply intimate. And so this morning, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes afresh to this prayer. You know, when something's been prayed for 2,000 years, it can kind of just become rote and monotonous, can it? But we're going to ask the Spirit this morning to help us see deeper into this prayer, to understand it at levels we've never really seen it before, and to really open our hearts and minds to just talking to the Father through the Lord's Prayer. So, as we read this morning, I'm going to be reading from the NIV. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. And we're going to look at Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. So would you hear the reading of God's Word this morning? Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we've approached this prayer so many times, whether reading it, praying it ourselves. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us eyes to see exactly what you want us to see. Nothing more, nothing less. Let your word be a lamp unto our feet this morning. May it breathe new, fresh life that we would follow you this morning. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. Well, I thought about preaching this in two separate sermons because there's a lot here. There really is a lot here. But then I got to thinking, well, Josh, you know, you don't pray it in two separate prayers, so you're just going to have to not be long-winded. And so, for those interceding this morning, there's your first, help Josh to keep it concise. But that's kind of an appropriate posture to take when approaching the Lord's Prayer, because it gets to business right away. I mean, it's the kind of prayer that, you know, if you were to go on a first date and the person just looks across the table and looks you in the eyes and says, "I'm sure you're a great person, but I'm just going to be completely honest with you. I don't date people because I'm bored on a Friday night. I'm looking for marriage material." That would be quite an introduction to a first date, wouldn't it? I'm not advocating that that's how you should date. I'm just saying that's the kind of date that gets to business. This is what we're here about. And Jesus takes that very same posture. When you pray, pray like this, and the very first word gets right down to business. Father. How do you approach God? Father. You approach Him as Father. Now, for the Jews at this time, Father wasn't a foreign name for God, but it would have been more from a creation perspective, right? He's the Father of creation, kind of like how we'd say Father Abraham. Well, Father God is the Father of His people. But that's not what Jesus is saying, is He? He's asking us to approach a Father who is Abba Father, right? Go straight to the throne of the one who knows you. He knows you by the number of hairs on your head any given day of the week. And I just find it that God knows me so well that He's keeping track, because they're going away more and more, I've noticed. And He still knows that. And that's endearing to me. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He loves you. He's interested in you. He wants to talk with you. Father. This is not some distant God who's too busy for you. He knows you perfectly. Abba. It's that name that a child uses in this culture for a father who they know loves them and they equally trust. There's no doubt in that word, is there? Abba. But then he balances that right away with, "And hallowed be your name." Or perhaps, "Holy be your name" is another way we can say that. Father, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. He's our Father in heaven, but at his same very nature, He is holy. What does that mean? Well, that He's good, He's just, He's pure, He's right, He's awesome, He's holy. But by that nature, and in this context, that would have meant something. It means He's not one of those fickle Greco-Roman gods, right? That just do whatever they want to, whenever they want to, and that's, you know, whatever. But He's also not a megalomaniacal God, a God who's waiting for you to get your act together, and then maybe, just maybe, He'll listen to you. No, He's a holy God. He's a God that we approach with absolute confidence that He is good, He is pure. It's the kind of thing we pray for our leaders, honestly, right? We ask the Lord, help them to make good and pure decisions, to grow in that righteous decision-making. But we don't pray that for our Father in heaven, do we? Because He's holy. We don't have to wonder if He's good or if He's pure. He is. And we have that absolute confidence. But what is that balance? How do you approach a God who's both Father and loving and kind and yet holy? I feel like one image that gathers that. Anybody here ever see the movie Anna and the King? Yeah? There's a scene there, and the context of the conversation is a bit awkward, but the imagery is beautiful. It's the king of then Siam is sitting on his throne in a throne room. It's this beautiful throne room. And just all around him, everybody is prostrate and falling before him. And they're doing the business of the court right there in the court, and he's patiently listening and focused on what's being said. And then the giant ornate doors in the back of the throne room kind of creak open just a little bit, just wide enough for this little tiny girl to come running through. And she just comes right down the middle, runs past the guards, runs past all the people who are lying prostrate, runs past the business of the court, runs right all the way up to the throne. That's right. Climbs up in the lap of the king and says something in his ear that nobody else can say. And what do you think the king did? He stopped what he was doing and leaned down and smiled and listened to the words of his daughter. Everything stopped. He wanted to hear what she had to say. It's hard to balance holiness and Father. But I think what Jesus is inviting us to this morning is to know that your Father in heaven is not too busy for you. Your Father in heaven wants to hear from you. And I think maybe that's a word for some of us this morning, is that, you know what? He is the King of the universe, and yet he's still not too busy for each one of us to come to him. How do we approach him? As Father, as holy. But one more piece about that approach, and that is, pray your kingdom come. Now, that wouldn't have surprised the disciples very much, because is that a foreign teaching for Jesus at this point? Goodness, no. It's the very first thing he teaches, isn't it? You know, we have in Matthew 4:17, he says, from that time Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the very first thing Jesus teaches. That's right at the beginning of his ministry. As a matter of fact, it's the very same thing that John the Baptist was proclaiming, right? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And that's the very central message to what Jesus is preaching. And so, in his teaching on prayer, Jesus deems this the kind of thing that is extremely worthy of bringing to the Father. Your kingdom come. However, I think it's more than just being in support of God's kingdom. It's more than just casting our vote in his direction, as if we could say something like, God, I like the platform you're running on right now. I think it's good. I think I can get behind a kingdom that's kind of like that. Yeah, your kingdom come. Your will be done. I don't think it's that kind of declaration. And this is why. Because what is the action associated with the kingdom of God is at hand? Repent. Right? Repent. When we say, your kingdom come, we're at the very essence also saying, instead of my kingdom coming, Jesus, your kingdom come. Your will be done. This is. We're going to talk more about forgiveness here in a second, but this is a status of the heart prayer. You know, it's as St. Francis of Assisi would say, above all the grace and the gifts that Christ gives to his beloved is that of overcoming self. When we're able to say, Lord, your kingdom come, what we're essentially saying is, I take up my cross to follow after you. From everything I say to you, may it be in obedience to what you desire. Your kingdom come, not mine. Not mine. And so, Jesus frames for us an approach to God. We come to him as Father. We come to him as holy. And we come to him declaring, your kingdom, not mine, Jesus. But the next half of this prayer, at least to me, is some of the most incredible scripture throughout the Bible. Now, not the most incredible scripture on prayer, just incredible scripture. Because think about this. He gives us three petitions. Now, Jesus could have said, pray anything. He could have put anything out there. But for whatever reason, Jesus felt like if you're going to pray, these are three things that you need to ask the Father with somewhat consistency, okay? Make sure that you ask the Lord these at all times. And if the Son of God says that, I'm interested. How important could these three petitions be if he says, make sure you pray this? And the first one, it hits us at that most basic of places. Sustenance. I don't know about you. I know there's some gluten-free people in here. But let's just be honest this morning. You know, some of you right now, what kind of cruel person puts a picture of yeast rolls on a slide in the middle of church? You're going to make us look at those? Because let's be honest, when Thanksgiving rolls around, you know, there's some amazing food on the table. But the second you crack open one of those yeast rolls and that smell, oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. It has you locked in. Even your senses are praying, praise God from whom. You didn't know you could worship with your nose, but you can. And you do. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh my goodness. What a prayer, right? What a prayer. But it's about more than just the bread, isn't it? It's not just about the bread. It's about requesting the sustenance, but being surrendered to God at the most basic level of our existence. God, give me this day our daily bread. You know, if you wanted to maybe translate that very, very literally, it would be, give us each day our daily bread, or give us our daily, give to us our bread, according to each day. According to each day. Can you hear the nuance there? It's not just about the bread. It's about, give me what I need for today. Just today. According to today. Help me with today. It's that posture of becoming poor before the Lord so that our abundance is the Lord. Lord, give me whatever I need just for today. Nothing more, nothing less. Help me with just today. As long as it is today. And then Jesus tells us to pray, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I think at a basic level, we can feel like this is saying, you know, make sure to ask for forgiveness. But that would be a gross miscalculation of the intimacy God is inviting us to when we pray that prayer. I love how the author Eugene Peterson approaches this line of prayer. He begins by asking, how does God deal with our sin? And he reveals that there's only one biblical reality of how God deals with sin. He says, God does not deal with sin by ridding our lives of it as if it were a germ or mice in the attic. In other words, he doesn't just make it disappear. Get rid of it. God does not deal with sin by amputation, as if it were a gangrenous leg, leaving us crippled, holiness on a crutch. God deals with sin by forgiving us. And when he forgives us, there's more of us, not less. In other words, we are built for this kind of forgiveness. It's not something that it happens and then you go, okay, well, now that I've gone through that shame and guilt. No. That when God forgives us, he leaves us in a better place than when he found us. This isn't receive your lashes and walk away. This is, let me forgive you and restore you. And that's what's at the heart of this prayer, I think, is restoration. The kind of restoration that draws us towards God. It's not, okay, and I'll see you later. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. No, it's the kind of restoration that afterwards we want to be even closer to the Lord than beforehand, right? It's the kind of restoration that wells up within us when we're confronted by the sins of others and we think, well, all I've been ever shown my whole life is grace. How can I not extend that grace to others? So we ask the Lord to forgive us, to heal us, and in the wake of our own lives, leave others forgiven and healed. Maybe even to the point that through such forgiveness, they encounter you, Jesus. Let us be so healed in forgiveness that we are moved to our core to extend that forgiveness to others, or forgive us, as we like to say in the Presbyterian Church, our debts as we forgive our debtors. And finally, he gives us one last line of prayer. And this one, this is a big line. It's a line that challenges worldviews. What do you mean I can't do it on my own? Lead us not into temptation. And as the Matthew version adds, but deliver us from evil. He's teaching his disciples this in context, but they have no idea how immense this prayer really is. That its very words are going to draw us to the resurrection. They're going to draw us to put our eyes on the cross. They're going to force us to need Jesus. And to pray, Lord, lead us not in temptation, that's a brutally honest prayer. Let me be honest. It is a brutally honest prayer. Because if we're going to say, lead us not into temptation, what do we have to invite Jesus into? Our temptation. And that's a messy situation, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation. Jesus, let me open up my heart and my mind to you and show you what my temptation looks like. Now, we don't do that by nature. That's the kind of stuff that stays buried deep, 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 right? We don't expose our temptation. And yet, because of the cross, we do it willingly. Why is that? Because at the cross, Jesus doesn't just take our sin. He takes our guilt and he takes our shame, doesn't he? And so when I say, and lead me not into temptation, Lord Jesus, I can honestly say, and this temptation and that temptation and that temptation, because I know that he's the one of all that understands exactly what my temptation looks like. Pastor, are you saying that you have temptation? That's exactly what I'm saying. And it's gritty and it's hard and it's awful. And yet Jesus looks at it and says, yeah, I know. I know. And you're still not giving it all to me. Keep going, Josh. Keep going. Why? Because he's taken it. He already knows what it looks like. I'm not surprising him. Lead me not into temptation, Jesus. It's one of the most gut-wrenching, honest prayers we can give to him. Because it sounds a lot like, Jesus, this is exactly what my temptation looks like right now. And I'm almost ashamed of it, but almost, just almost. Because I know you've taken my shame and you've taken my guilt. And you wouldn't want me to approach you with it. So I'm going to leave that behind and just say, I'm struggling right now, right here. Save me. Save me, Jesus. Help me. I take deep comfort in knowing that Jesus says, as often as you can remember to pray, pray and lead us not into temptation. Why? Because you have a worthy adversary, a very worthy adversary. And he needs to be reminded over and over again of who you belong to. And the good part is, well, he knows exactly who I am, right? He knows exactly. So friends, I want to encourage you this week as this introduction into asking the Lord to teach us to pray. Spend time in the Lord's Prayer. Say it often. Let it be that prayer that you repeat throughout the day and throughout the week. When you have extra time, just take time to pause in each of those sections and just dwell in it. Just bask in it. Let it be your invitation to intimacy with Jesus. Just to sit there. Just sit at Father for a while. You know, maybe you got some stuff to talk to him about there. Say, you know, I know I'm saying Father, but God, Father is not a very wonderful term for me. Or maybe it's an absolute dear term that I really need to relinquish to you. and just be saturated in the presence of Jesus as we pray the Lord's Prayer. It is infinitely marvelous as He is infinitely marvelous. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, our confession this morning is simply that we want to be close to You. We're busy. We struggle with knowing what that looks like. But Lord, we believe that in Your Word and in these words is power. Deep, wonderful, beautiful power to approach the throne and see You for who You are and know You for who You are. And so we ask You to help. Lord, may this prayer be a prayer that binds us into knowing who You are and calling ourselves children of the Most High. Thank You that You hear us. Thank You that You walk with us. Thank You that You long to know us. And You long for us to know You. It is in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus we pray this. Amen.